Discouragement. The issue of discouragement. We're looking at the life of Elijah, one of the great examples in the Old Testament of just outright discouragement. And it's amazing for somebody who did. I tell you what a ministry he had. And when you think of all of the miracles that he saw, the things that he was a part of, right? Watching the fire come down and eating everything up and hacking off the heads of 850 prophets of Baal and all of the things that went on there and the, you know, pronouncing God's word that it wouldn't rain for 3 years and it didn't and then it rained again. I mean, he just saw a lot of really incredible stuff. And I don't know of anybody in here who's had that type of life and ministry. And I know that some that may have claimed it, and I don't know, that's a little questionable. But let me say it this way, to be that close to God, and know the power of God and the working of God, and yet to fall into disappointment and discouragement. It's like, how does that happen, right? Well, he's human, right? You know, you ever have God do something incredible for you? I mean, answered prayer, specific answered prayer at the right time, and a week later you're just going, well, what am I going to do? It's like, and that's just how we are, right? It's unbelievable. And this was Elijah. And there are four things, if you remember last week, four things that we looked at that can put us in a place for discouragement. I'm going to give them to you again. If perchance you didn't get them last week or you weren't able to be here last week, you can write these down. And as you're writing these down, think them through because you'll see them in your own life. Right? Here's a recipe for discouragement. Number one, after great victory. Yep. In the world, they have a thing called buyer's remorse. You purchase something, and then you 2 minutes later, you walk right away and go, ooh, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Right? The big low after the big high. I remember when I was in a sales capacity all the time, and I mean, in some of these corporate sales, man, you're working and you're putting things together and you have meetings and you go to meeting after meeting and you're waiting for the answer of, you know, and you're asking them, okay, can we get this put to bed now? Can you sign the contract? Are you good to go? Is there anything else we need to do to get you to sign the contract and move forward? What do we need to do? And you're just all of this energy into this. And maybe it's one that you've been you've been working on and working on and working on and you got it. Right? And the next day it's like, well, now what? It's kind of boring. There's a Western store out in Oklahoma City. I had a meeting with the owner one time, and I was sitting there at his big desk, and one of the things you're taught is, wives, remember this when you need to get something out of your husband, the first one who talks loses, okay? And so when you present the need or you present the desire, just be quiet, right? Let him squirm, and it'll be okay. And so you don't want to talk, you know. And so here I'm at this huge desk, and he's looking over the contracts. And this guy is a seasoned purchaser. He's a very large chain Western store out in Oklahoma. And I'm in the owner's office, and he's looking over the contracts, and he's looking everything over, looking it over. I'm not saying a word, and it felt like an eternity. And you know what I realized? This joker is doing it too. He knows what he's doing. He hadn't said a word. He's just sitting there, and he's just looking back and forth. I mean, and finally, he finally looks up at me and smiles and says, I'll call you Monday. I said, yes, sir, I'll call. Talk to you Monday. I got the sale. But when I walked out of the office, I realized what he was smiling at. I had a big black pen stain on my shirt. I had a pen in my pocket, and just big black. Oh, my word. What a moron. Anyway, got the sale. Guy probably thought, that poor kid needs to go buy a shirt, and we better get to this sale. And, listen, but you know what happens? You get that big victory, and all of a sudden, it happens. I mean, it's like the door opens for some great discouragement. The door opens. You get something great, and all of a sudden, the phone calls, and about 10 minutes later, it's like, great. You know what happens? You open the door for discouragement. During times of physical exhaustion, be careful when you get tired. You open the door for discouragement. You open the door. You open a door for Satan to get a foothold in and begin telling you things that aren't true and to discourage you in things. And it's why it's so vitally important for us to take care of our bodies. Our body, soul, and spirit, they're all intertwined. Right? And your spiritual well-being is connected to your physical well-being. I know. I mean, we don't do pendulum swings, right? I mean, I'm not going to be by any means a vegan. Well, that's not even healthy anyway. But, I mean, I'm probably not going to be over here. I mean, look at me. I know I'm the epitome of health. But, joke. We don't want pendulum swings, but we need to take care of ourselves because it's connected to our spiritual condition. And during times of great physical exhaustion and sickness and things like that, you'll find out, wow, I am really susceptible. When did Jesus come to when did Satan come to Jesus in the wilderness? He didn't come at the beginning, right? No, God, the second person of the Godhead, put on a human body and lived indwelling that human body, and he limited himself to be susceptible to all the things that a human body is susceptible to, one of them being hunger and the other being exhaustion, right? And so what did Satan do? He came at the very end of the 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, and then he came to him and began to tempt him. Yeah, because he's a loser, right? If he were a winner, he would have tempted him at the beginning, but he knows he's a loser. So anyway, it's during times of physical exhaustion. Number three, during times of loneliness. During times of loneliness. You got to be careful. You know, it helps to be alert of your surroundings and where you are spiritually, where you are physically. And then finally, from a wrong view of circumstances. A wrong view of circumstances. I've told you this a million times, so here's a million one. 85% of the things that you worry about never come to pass. The smart people say that's an accurate statistic, right? An inaccurate view of circumstances. And this is where Elijah was. He had this great victory. I mean, can you imagine being there watching as he prays, the moment he gets done praying, that the fire of God falls down and just licks up everything that is there. The water and the rocks and the wood and the sacrifice. I mean, everything's gone. And from just moments later, I mean, maybe a day later, maybe that evening, he gets word that Jezebel says, "You're a dead man." What happened? He had an inaccurate view of the circumstances. Now hold on a minute. The God who just did this has problem now with Jezebel? Come on. That's ridiculous. But we do it all the time. And so we got to be careful of those four areas. Areas of great victory, areas of physical exhaustion, times of loneliness, and a wrong view of our circumstances. Usually it becomes because we have a wrong view of God. We'll get a wrong view of our circumstances when we adapt an unbiblical view of God and don't see Him sufficiently for who He is. And so there's a treatment I want to look at today for discouragement. It's nice to get the MRI back and show the problem, right? It's good to get the x-rays and say, well, here it is. This is why your leg hurts. It's broken. Oh, okay. No, that's good to know. Now, scurry on home. I mean, wouldn't that be nice, right? Oh, here's the problem, right? You're missing 5 vertebrae in your back. No wonder you're standing weird. That's funny. Huh. Well, have a good day. You can pay the lady at the front desk and we'll talk. No, we want treatment, amen. We get the diagnosis so we can have a treatment. And we think about Elijah's his discouragement. The initial assessment, which is, again, a wrong view of the circumstances, his initial assessment is that Jezebel was the problem. If she hadn't threatened Elijah, then he wouldn't have gone into this bout of depression. He wouldn't be running for his life. He wouldn't be responding incorrectly to the circumstances. He responded incorrectly. Just call it what it is. It says in the New Testament, he was a man of like passions, like as we are. We have the same problems as he does. And so, but we see here that Jezebel wasn't why Elijah struggled with discouragement. It was not her. Yeah. Okay, she created the atmosphere, fine. We could say that. But Elijah allowed Jezebel's intimidation, her intimidation, to discourage him. He allowed it to happen. He allowed that to happen. Who was Jezebel next to God? Who are her 450, or eight, total about 850 prophets of Baal? Who were they next to God? Who was the sacrifice next to God? Who was all of the, what had already happened? Who was that next to God? Who was Jezebel next to God? She's absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And our circumstances are as well. They're nothing next to God. Yeah. So he had a wrong view of what was going on. And unfortunately, discouragement comes easy when we have a wrong view of what's going on all around us. And when you think about Elijah's case, I don't know. You can't necessarily remove the threat, right? Jezebel's still out there threatening. You can't really remove that, the source of discouragement. But how do you overcome it? You say, well, if my finances were better, I wouldn't be going on like I am. Well, okay, you're not going to remove it, right? Unless you hit the lottery, then you'd have other sin problems. You couldn't tell anybody, that'd be a bummer, huh? Right? One of the most miserable things is a Baptist winning the lottery, right? Well, I don't know anymore. I mean, people do a lot of stuff now. Anyway, I better not. So I want to show you what God says for Elijah, how he is supposed to respond to the circumstances, watch, that aren't changing. Isn't that what we want? We just want circumstances to change. But can I tell you today, you can have victory whether the circumstances change or not. Isn't that good? I mean, could you imagine if we had to depend on circumstance? And that's how we go to God many times, isn't it? I mean, essentially, the majority, 80% of our prayer life is change the circumstances. But there's something even greater. We can have victory and contentment and peace and security and safety whether the circumstances change or not. No, that's a wonderful thing. It really is. Look at verse 9. 1 Kings, I don't even know if I told you where we were. 1 Kings chapter 19, look at verse 9. Verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Yeah. Why are you here? Now, if you remember, Elijah had been told to go. He had been running from Jezebel, right? He'd run away. And as he had run away, he was a prophet in the north. He left the north. He went down to the south. Eventually, he left the south region, the southern regions of Judah, and went out into the wilderness. He's running away from the problem. Doesn't help, does it? You never really do get away from it, do you? And he ran away from it. And verse 5 says, he lay and he slept under a juniper tree. An angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, behold, there is, verse 6, there's a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink. And he laid him down again. And verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink. And he went the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto the cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now watch this. He's a prophet. He's a prophet in the north, up on the Syrian border, in the northern sections of Israel. He has run away, and he's come to where get down to Mount Horeb. He's gone out all the way out 40 days, 40 nights journey to Mount Horeb, and he gets up into that cave, and then God finally speaks. You see what God says? Look at the tone of that. Why are you here? What are you doing here? Yeah. Well, there's somebody running for my life, and I'm the only one left alone. There's nobody else beside me. I'm the only one left. Nobody's righteous but me. And here I am running for my life. What are you doing here? the way the Lord phrases that question, it's like God was telling Elijah, you're not supposed to be here. Like, why are you here? I'm afraid. I ran. Yeah. Do you know everybody in this room has a special call of God on your life? Everybody in this room has a, God has designed your life to affect somebody. To affect somebody's life, whether it's at work, whether it's no doubt in your family, wherever it might be, you are designed and purposed by God to be involved in someone's life. And God has ordained us under these good works from the beginning of time. Right? Jesus went about doing good. He went about seeking to, and he said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He had a purpose. We've looked at it over and over and over again, especially of late when Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. It's right behind me, right? No, the purpose of why we're here, the reason why we're on this planet, the reason why Jesus has left us here after we have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is so that you and I personally reach people with the gospel. That's why we're here. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, not our own. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's our purpose. He has ordained it. God has decided that we are created to glorify God in our lives. And when we glorify Him in our lives, listen, we end up bringing people to Jesus Christ. What does that word glorify mean? Can anybody tell me? Do you remember? Class? Anybody? What does it mean to glorify? Micah? Yeah, to put the, exactly, to display, to put on display the attributes. God only has positive attributes, but to display the positive attributes of somebody else. That's what it means to glorify. And Paul said this. He said, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Do you realize God reduced, you know, the way that we glorify Him? He reduced it all the way down to eating and drinking. That seemed kind of mundane. I mean, these are just things we have to do. What is the takeaway there? The takeaway is that every aspect of our life should glorify God. Every aspect of our life should put on display. You can't glorify something secretly. People say, I don't wear my Christianity on my shirt sleeve. You know, it's personal. It's personal. Well, fine, you're not glorifying God and you're disobedient. Yeah. No, we put on display His attributes in every aspect of our life. Right. Remember what they said of those ignorant Galileans that were preaching on the day of Pentecost. They said, you know, they're just Galileans, but they talk like they've been with Jesus. Well, I tell you what, they're glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, absolutely. We were created to glorify God with our lives. Yeah, and so when we, like Elijah, divert that plan of God for our life. When we get away from what God has called us to, you know what we find in ourselves? We find discouragement. You know why so many people are discouraged today in their Christian life? Because they're just not living the life that God has called them to live. Yeah. I mean, everything about our culture today, is it not? It's just me-centered. It's just the most self-centered, egotistical life there is. And I'm telling you, you ever notice why now the world has got more entertainment and more things to keep themselves preoccupied, more things to numb their brains, more things to turn life off. Why? Because it doesn't satisfy. So they're constantly, you know what's happening now, is now you have churches that are accommodating it. They're accommodating it with all of the entertainment, with all of the garbage, with all of the worldliness, with all of the things that they can build themselves up to get this intimacy with God, and they walk away just as empty as before. Hey, let me tell you this. This is totally free, but it helps for the discouragement. Let me tell you this. Music is a shortcut to intimacy with God. There are churches out there, I don't know, 3/4 of their service is about, quote, praise and worship. Maybe 1/4 of it is about preaching of the Word of God, and that isn't even hardly done. And music is a short, no, it makes you feel really good. It really does. Oh, they get all excited. They come out with this euphoric feeling. And we've been in the presence of God. We have worshiped. We have worshiped. We have worshiped. You know, I don't see any semblance in the Bible of somebody worshiping this way. They're always worshiping down. Right? Yeah. They say, oh, we've gotten so close to God. But it goes away. You know what? They have to come back. Do you know what the key to the longevity of intimacy with God is? It's called obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to the Word of God. That's where it comes in. Absolutely. The Bible says over Deuteronomy 29:29. I think I just mentioned this recently. The secret things belong unto God, but the things that He has revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we should walk in them. It's obedience. God has revealed His Word so that we would obey it. I think I just said it Wednesday night. Maybe you need it again, and that was free. But listen, there is no shortcut to intimacy with God. Any relationship is work. And when you work a relationship, that intimacy is much deeper than a surface one. And we have people all over their country now. They're looking for a surface relationship. They're in every way possible. And when you get that way, right, when you get there, you're gonna realize that that it's not exactly, it doesn't satisfy what we've been needing at all. So what do we do when the discouragement comes? Number one, remain faithful. Glorify God in your life. It's what you're called to do. You will not find satisfaction as a child of God any way else. You will not. But outside of obedience. You'll find, and you've done it, haven't you? I've done it. You've done it. Everything that's come along down the pike that you know, and it's always subtle. You know, Satan's subtle. You're like, oh, that looks good. Oh, this looks good. That looks good. And you realize, oh, that didn't do it, and that didn't do it, and that didn't do it. Right? You know what you come back to? The thing that satisfies? The Word of God. The presence of God, the saints of God, obedience to God. Oh boy, that lasts. Yeah, absolutely. God had a place where He wanted Elijah to be, and He's like, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Well, I'm the only one left. The all-knowing God begs to differ. Amen. Yeah. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you have veered away from what God has intended for you to do in your life. I'm going to tell you, it's a byproduct of discouragement. Well, what is the treatment for discouragement? Remember at the end of it all, God told Elijah, and we're going to get there in a little bit, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but here I'm going to. And He essentially told him to get back to work. Get back to what I called you to do, right? This is the remedy for discouragement in your life when you've gotten outside of the will of God. Just get back into the will of God. Get back to being faithful to the house of God. Get back to being faithful to the Word of God and reading and studying and meditating and witnessing and all of these things. Get back to being faithful to the things that God has designed you and called you to do. Yeah, it's that simple. Number two. Treatment for discouragement, because that first one wasn't going over very well. We'll move on. Recognize God's presence. Huh. That sounds kind of interesting, right? Here Elijah's standing on Mount Horeb. He's in this cave and he's looking out, and it's an incredible thing that happens. This whirlwind comes along, this tornado type thing comes along. It's literally just picking rocks up and flinging them and chucking them all over the place. Massive thing comes through, and that's pretty astounding. And then after that, an earthquake comes and just shakes everything. And I mean, could you imagine going from a tornado that's chucking rocks to an earthquake that's shaking the whole mountain? And finally, this roaring fire is raging in front of them. Wow. It's pretty exciting. That's what a lot of the world is looking for, right? They want to see God that way. But despite all of the display that God had of His power there, the Bible says God was not in the whirlwind, He was not in the earthquake, and He was not in the fire, right? We remember this, right? He wasn't there. There's a couple lessons here. One lesson is, you know, don't look at the circumstances aren't the answer, right? The circumstances are getting us to a place where we'll stop and listen. Because what came after the circumstances? What came after that display of, wow, What came after that? Well, a still small voice. God speaks to us. He speaks to us. And so, but here's another thing that you see here. Elijah had to learn that even if there was no visible manifestation of the presence of God, he was still there. You know what God showed him in the wind and the fire and the earthquake? He showed him, I'm still here, Elijah. I'm still aware of what's going on. I know you're in this mountain here because I just said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Right? What is he also aware of? He's aware of where he was supposed to be. And he wasn't where he was. No, God is completely aware. And he is completely aware of where you are in your life and where I am in my life. And he is completely aware of where we are supposed to be. Regardless, if we see any manifestation that he's even close by to us at all. No, I know. I mean, I've been there in my life where it seems like, I say, Lord, you know what's going on here? I don't understand this, right? I've been, you know, I think my heart has been towards doing right and loving you and walking in obedience, and I've wanted to, and now this is going on. This doesn't make sense. Where are you? Has this slipped by? I know we don't say things like that, but we think stuff like that. Yeah, but he's there. I don't know what you're going through this morning. God is aware. God is aware. He knows where you are, and he knows exactly what you need. He knows where you're supposed to be. He knows what you're supposed to be doing. He hasn't changed his mind. The callings of God are without repentance, the Bible says. Yeah. How many have ever planted a seed? Maybe when you're a kid, maybe you got to plant your own flowers, Audra, and I don't know how early your flowery thing started, or whatever you call it. Your green thumb, isn't that pretty? She does pretty stuff. I think you made that, right? Yeah, it looks nice. I like it. And still alive, too. That's an eternal plant. And anyway, so you plant a seed, right? Put it in the dirt, and you cover the dirt up, and you might water it a little bit, and maybe you checked on it every day, right? You know, hopefully we're not like this as we get older. We know not to check on it every day. And there is a fella, like we get around here in Nixa right now, we're having a lot of this. And now Brother Earl's doesn't fall in this category. He is a horticulturist, right? Is that a right word? I think that's green thumb. He's a good gardener. Right, Miss Elaine? Have you eaten from the garden? No, we don't have one now. He's waiting. He's patiently praying and waiting for a good place for the garden. He can put a garden out. But there's a fella, like some people are going around here in Nixa, coming in from, you'll see, Washington and Oregon. I saw Vermont the other day. Oh, this is online. I don't want to say anything. And so all of these people are moving in, right? And some of them from cities. Brother Earl, you were probably an absolute anomaly where you lived to have a garden. People are like, what is that? You know, and so these people are moving in, and there's this guy, they moved into the city, and figured out he wanted chickens. He moved out in the country, wanted chickens, and the eggs weren't hatching. They were not hatching. And he called the company and said they didn't hatch. They sent him a new batch and didn't hatch. And finally, he went into the local place that you could get the chickadees from, and he's telling them, you know, they're dying. They're not hatching. And he goes, well, here's another batch. Let's go out. Let's see what happened. So he goes out to the place. He says, now, what are you doing? He goes, well, I dig the holes this deep, and I put the eggs in, and we bury them up, and I'm watering them, and they never come up. I mean, that's just foolish, right? Yeah. They're not coming up, right, man? Yeah, they're probably interesting by now. But see, when you put a seed in the ground and you cover it up, right, you don't go back every day. Why? Because you're not going to see the growth. It's going to be, hey, I planted grass and there's some in the back. I'm just like, I am. I'm an idiot. I'm looking at it every day going, nope, nothing yet. Nope, nothing yet. And one day I keep hoping to see a little bit of green in our mountain of dirt that we have all around us. And nothing yet. A little bit's coming. Now the front yard's finally coming in. Looks pretty bad, but it's coming in. And but normally, why? Because in the growth process, so much happens underground before you ever see anything manifest above ground. And listen, that's how God works in your life. Can I tell you, he's working today? There's things that you're going through, you've been praying about. Can I tell you, he's working in the background? He's working in the background. Do you realize when Abraham prayed and he went back and forth with Jesus about how many righteous souls needed to be in Sodom and Gomorrah before he could spare Sodom and Gomorrah? He went from 50 to 40 to 30 to 20, right? Finally down to 10. I'm sure he's counting how many family members were in his nephew Lot's family, and he got it all the way down to 10. And Jesus walked away, right? Jesus walked away. He was done. And the next morning, the only thing he knew, the only thing Abraham saw, was the smoke of Sodom and Gomorrah raising up. Can I tell you, we have no evidence that Abraham ever knew if God ever did what he asked him to do, whether Lot ever and the family ever got out of Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't know. Yeah. But can I tell you what, even if Abraham looked at the smoke coming up the next morning and wondered about it, whether he ever found out about it or not, whether if he did or didn't, listen, I'm just saying, if he never found out about it, what was true was God did exactly what he said in the background and may have never even told Abraham about it. He may have never saw it. I don't know. He went from there off to Zippor. He went up to Zarephath. He went from there up to a cave, and I mean, it just went downhill from there, right? But what am I telling you this morning? You may not see it. You may not see the growth. You may not see the seedling come up early. Listen, God is working. He absolutely is. So remain faithful. Number one, remain faithful. If you're discouraged today, just keep doing what God's called you to do. Remain faithful. And number two, recognize the presence of God. Understand this. He's there. He's there. The heavens of heavens cannot contain him. The eternal God. He is everywhere. He's not everything. We're not deists and things like that, but he is God. You cannot get out of his presence. David said, "Whither shall I flee from his presence?" Right? He said, "If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of an eagle and fly off," he says, "thou art with me." He said, he can never get away from the presence of God, and neither can you or I. He's very aware. He knows what's going on. Listen, he is working. He absolutely is. What do you do? Well, you stay put. Stay put. If you veered off of where God has called you to be, go back to it. Go back to it. It's amazing to me how many people get out of just the simpleness of assembling with the body Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, right? Saturday morning prayer for the men, special meetings, tent meetings, all of these things. It's amazing when people get discouraged. Have you ever watched this in your life? The first thing we do is like, I don't want to go tonight. I don't want to do this. If you want victory over your discouragement, don't do that. Right? Do the opposite. Go, I don't feel like going. I'm telling you, every time I have had them, you have had them, I have had them, I've been like, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. You say, you know, you're the one preaching. Oh, I say it every Sunday morning. Lord, I don't want to go. No, I'm kidding. But I go to pastors' meetings. I go to hear preaching. Before I was ever a pastor, I mean, there are times I didn't want to go, right? I didn't want to go to family camp one year or two. I mean, and listen, I every time I thought, nope, if I don't want to go, it means I really better go. And every time, invariably, God had done a life-changing work in my life. Every time. And I'm so thankful for that. So just keep faithful. Remember what God's doing. And then number three, we have the recipe for discouragement. We have the treatment. We have the MRI and the X-ray. We have the treatment. And then finally, claiming victory over the discouragement. We're going to face hard times. You're going to face times when you just don't want to go forward. You're going to face times when you just don't want to do what really the Lord has called you to do. And it's in those times that Satan is going to say, yeah, not like it matters. If you stop, it's not, I mean, somebody else will pick up the space. I mean, it's not like it really matters. Nobody even knows you're there. Nobody really acknowledges you. I mean, if you were here or weren't here, if you were doing God, I mean, in the realm of eternity, what did it really matter? Listen, that's Satan. He's a liar. He's an absolute liar. And when we face the discouragement, God has a way to give us victory over it. Number one, claiming the victory over discouragement begins in being honest. You've heard me say it over and over again. Just be honest with God. Right? You go through the Psalms and look what David said. Oh, he was a complainer. He was a big complainer. But he complained to God. And God tempered his complaining and brought in truth. And you know what you find invariably? After David's complaint, he'll start with a complaint, then he'll end with this joyous victory. He's happy again, right? I told my preacher one time, went to church one night. It was a great service, and I was walking out on the way out that night, and I told him, I said, "Preacher, I don't always come to church in the best of moods, but I always leave in a good mood." And it's true. I mean, we don't always show up in a good way. I mean, we have a lot of stuff going on. But boy, I tell you what, get in the house of God and do this. Just be honest with God. He knows where you are. He knows where your heart is. Just be a complainer to God. To God. Not to other people. To God. Yeah. Because you know what he ends up doing? He ends up showing us many times where our complaints are unfounded. When our complaints don't have all of the facts. Right? How many of you ever gone to the Lord about your children? They're doing this and they're doing that and they're doing this and I don't know what to do. And you know what I found out? Every time I would go on a little walk and we'd have a little discussion with the Lord about some things. And it was just like this still small voice said, "Sounds like you." No, it doesn't. Yeah, it does. God begins to reveal your own heart. And you know what? Once he reveals your own heart and you get honest, then you can be able to help your kids. You can't help them unless you're honest with you. Amen? Amen. Yeah. So be honest with God. God asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he began to list all of the problems in Israel. He listed that his countrymen had forsaken God and gone on their own way. He felt like he was the only righteous man left on the earth. And God took Elijah. He took him up to stand there on Mount Horeb and where he said all this thing. And he said, "What are you doing here?" You know, at this point, you'd think Elijah would have said, "You're right, Lord. What am I doing here?" Yeah. I saw another manifestation of your presence, not just on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, but now just in front of me, just a minute ago with the wind and the earthquake and the fire. But he didn't do that. In verse 10, look at 19, verse 10. He says it again. This is the second time he says this. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." He's kind of irritated. "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He's like, "What thanks is this, God? Thank you very much. They don't want anything to do with you. They have forsaken you. They've gone fully to idolatry. I'm the one trying to bring them back. I'm the only one out there. And then this is what I get? A death threat?" Hey, don't you dare think he wasn't that human. Yep. You'll see here he's going to get help when he's honest with God. God already knew this, obviously. And he was honest with him. God reminded him of one thing. You're not the only one, Elijah. There are 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Right? You're not the only one left. And God reassured him. He corrected his wrong thinking. God corrected him. But listen, the correction couldn't come until Elijah was honest. Do you know God can't correct you? He can't help you in correction. And not all of God's correction is just, you know, going to the woodshed. That's not all of the correction. Sometimes it's just a nice, small voice that says, "Yeah, but what about this?" And you go, "Oh, right." Yeah. Be honest. Be honest. Number two, just press onward. Even in the fog of war, just keep going the direction he had already told you to go. Just keep moving forward. That's one of the best cures for discouragement, is just to keep doing what God has told you to do. There's a football coach, Bear Bryant, one of the most legendary coaches. He told a reporter one time, I would croak in a month if I quit coaching. And in December of 82, he led his team to the Liberty Bowl. They won January 26, 1983. A month later, after he had retired, that was his last game, he retired. A month later, he was dead. He was dead. Hey, listen, when you lose your sense of purpose, you will never be satisfied with life. Yeah. So with the Lord's help, Elijah finally broke free from his discouragement. He was honest with God. God told him the truth. God had him just press onward. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. And then finally, third thing, choose encouragement. David, I don't have time to go through this, but David is one of the most discouraged people in the Bible besides Elijah. And he had a lot of reason to be discouraged. And he came and he said these words. He said, I'll encourage myself in the Lord. He encouraged himself. Find things in the Word of God. Find things that encourage you. Don't give in to discouragement. Find things that encourage you. Be honest. Keep doing what God has told you to do. And find the encouragement. I'll tell you what, you get into the Psalms, you get into the Word of God, you'll find the encouragement. You'll absolutely. Find biographies of Christians that have gone on before, and they'll encourage you. Let me have you do that. So we'll close here in just a minute. We'll be back in just a few minutes. And if you're discouraged this morning, right, there's a way out. There absolutely is. And just keep moving forward, be honest with God, and He'll pull you out of the discouragement, put you back on the trail, put you back in the saddle again, and you'll be moving forward for the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. I'm thankful that you deal with these things that we deal with on a daily basis sometimes, and that we do fall into discouragement. I'm asking you, Father, that you would help us and strengthen us today, and to do that work in us, to get us back on the victory side. In Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you in just a few minutes.